Nothing of our fact has nothing to do with it. We have chosen the study today and entitled it is Age Important because we're going to talk about an age which is of paramount importance to us because it is the age in which we're going to make our calling and election sure. So we can see the importance of that. And what could be any more important than that? Nothing to us, brethren. But this age that we are going to talk about this morning has caused some confusion amongst the brethren, because we hear on one hand that the age has ended, and we hear on the other hand that the age has not ended. We're going to discuss an age that we Bible students talk about a great deal, and we call it the Gospel Age. Now we hear brethren say, are we still in the Gospel Age? Well, we must be. The church isn't complete yet. But I thought that the Gospel Age ended in 1878. These are the types of questions that we hear. Well, we hope that we'll be able to clear up these questions in our study. But before we do, brethren, I'd like to make a very peculiar statement. The Gospel Age has ended. The Gospel Age has not ended. And we believe that as we continue our study this morning, you will see that this statement is correct. Now first, I want to call your attention to a date. Now we've drawn a line, this line here representing the stream of time. We show you that crossing that line as 1878 appears on our chart. This date actually occurred on the stream of time. Now, according to chronology, as Bible students, we know that this date, 1874, marks the beginning of the 1,000-year period from the fall of Adam. And we want you to make a very mental note of that this morning, brethren, so we're going to demonstrate it. Very simple way. We show you that since Adam's fall, which is 4126 BC, there have been 1,000-year days from the fall of Adam, and that we're now entered in to 1874. To that 1,000-year day or period from the fall of Adam. Now, 1874 has came and went on the stream of time. It's been behind it. And it marked the beginning of this 7,000-year period. But that's not the purpose of our study this morning, brethren. So I'm going about the first time. Let's look at that maybe. Of 1874. It's a fixed line. We know that it happened. It's going to relate to the subject matter we're going to discuss this morning, but it's going to come in a different way than you might have ever imagined. What does the term Gospel Age mean to us, brethren? We feel that it means two different things. There are two definitions of the Gospel Age, and both are scriptural, and both are true. If we want to clear up any confusion concerning the ending of the Gospel Age, we must understand these two definitions. Once we understand them, we will see the harmony of Brother Russell's use of the term Gospel Age, that when he used it, it depended entirely upon which definition he had in his mind. Now, both definitions that we're going to show you of the Gospel Age are in the volume, and we will refer to the two usages this morning. But we will also rely on Holy Scripture to prove the explanation of the two definitions. Now, we're going to show you the two definitions. two definitions of the gospel age. The first definition of the gospel age is a period of time equal to the Jewish age. And the second definition of the gospel age is a period of time for the development of the church. Now, in our first definition here, we're going to talk about Israel's double. We must talk about it. I'm sure you have all heard about Israel's double. It's in Volume 2. Brother Russell goes into it in great detail. But we'll sum up briefly Brother Russell's thoughts on Israel's double. Now we know, brethren, that fleshly Israel was called of God to be his heavenly treasure. Fleshly Israel was called of God to be his special people. They were a type of spiritual Israel, which God is calling to be his heavenly treasure. Fleshly Israel, separated from the world, was to receive special favors from God if they remained obedient and faithful. Now, during their long period of time, all the other nations of the world were ignored. Israel had blessings, and Israel had punishment. But the punishment for Israel's sins were in themselves evidences of God's favor and his fatherly care. He sent troubles upon them, and he frequently allowed Israel to be carried away into captivity when they disobeyed him. Yet when they repented and cried out to him, God always heard them and delivered them. Now, what was this favor that God showed toward Israel? And why did he show it? It was ultimately to bring them to Christ. Christ came to Israel, Christ was born to Israel, and Israel received the first exclusive opportunity to become the bride of Christ, that spiritual treasure of which the special earthly favor was merely a type. But the unfitness of fleshly Israel, even to be a representative of God's earthly kingdom, was manifested by their rejection of Christ. And so the day of their greatest favor, the day that their Messiah offered himself as their king, that became the day of their casting off and their fall from favor. And with the exception now of very few individuals, they missed completely the great opportunity of becoming joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Now the scriptures tell us that this long period of favor to fleshly Israel was to be followed by a double, an equal portion of disfavor. Disfavor now brought on by their rejection of Christ, which disqualified them as a nation from receiving the offer of the high calling. So we're going to the scriptures now, brethren, about this double. Amos 3:2 is a good scripture to begin with. God, in speaking to Israel, says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." Now, brethren, in that verse, we see three important points of information which we must consider. First, Israel is, as a family now, had the exclusive favor of God. Second, Israel was disobedient. And third, God was justified in punishing Israel. Now, we want to find out when this exclusive favor began with fleshly Israel, when that favor ended, when the punishment began, and when the punishment ended. Now this verse, Amos 3:2, tells us that God dealt with Israel alone of all the families of the earth. So let's ask ourselves the question, when did Israel suddenly become a family? Well, brethren, we feel that it was when Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel by God, had his 12 sons. That was the beginning of the family. Now let's probe a little deeper into this, and let's go back to Adam. From Adam, you know, God was very careful about his genealogies and recording them in the Bible. From Adam through to Enoch, to Methuselah, to Noah, to Isaac, to Jacob. What do we find? Well, we find that God was only dealing with individuals. Through this whole period of time, the rest of mankind seems to have been measurably ignored by God. God's favor, as we studied the chart up till we ended it today, had been during the patriarchal age to individuals only. What did we call that period? Of course, we know it was called the patriarchal period. And when did that period end? That period ended, brethren, when God stopped dealing with individuals and began dealing with a family. And so we find out something very important here. We see a connection between God's exclusive favor to a family and the ending of his favor to individuals during the patriarchal age. Now we see, brethren, very clearly that the Jewish age had to begin when God stopped dealing with the patriarch, the last one as an individual. And who was that last patriarch that God stopped, the last one that he dealt with? It was Jacob, of course. And when did God stop dealing with Jacob? Well, ask that question. He stopped dealing with him when he died. Let's go to Genesis 46, verse 2 and 3. God speaking to Jacob in the night and said, "Fear not to go down into Egypt, for there I will make of thee a great nation." Now Jacob lived in Egypt, brethren, for 17 years, and when the time came for him to be gathered to his father, for the time for him to die, he called his 12 sons around him to bless them. And all 12 received the blessing. Now, brethren, this is the first time in the Bible that the 12 tribes of Israel were used in connection with the sons of Jacob, Genesis 49:28. Now, when we read in the scriptures, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth," we are able to pinpoint the exact time when that exclusive favor to family began. It was began with the death of Jacob in 1813 B.C. Now, we're not going into that date chronologically this morning, brethren, but you can check it for yourself. Brother Russell has a great deal to say about it in Volume 2. But we're going to ask ourselves another question. How long did this favor to the family of Israel last? And when did this favor end? Jesus tells us when it ended. It ended during the last week of his earthly life when he wept over Jerusalem in Matthew 23:38. "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Whose house, brethren? Whose house has God been dealing with since the last patriarch died? And who has been given exclusive favor of God as a family? Israel. Israel, brethren. And Israel was cast off by our Lord Jesus in A.D. 33 when he lamented over Jerusalem. Her period of favor had ended. You know, brethren, every major event in our Lord's life was foretold either by prophecy or in type. The event that we've just mentioned, the casting off of favor to the nation of Israel, happened just after Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem upon an ass, and having received the shouts of acclamation by the multitude, Jesus himself called attention to the fact that he was doing this in fulfillment of the prophecy. Let us turn to Matthew 21, verses 4 and 5. "All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek than sitting upon an ass, the pole of an ass. Now, the Zechariah 9, brethren, verse 9. This is the scripture that Jesus was quoting. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh and see thee. He is just and having salvation. Lowly, riding upon an ass, upon a colt, upon the foal, the foal of an ass. Now, brethren, here is the prophecy. And in A.D. 33, Jesus fulfilled that prophecy to the letter. Now look at verse 12 in Zechariah 9. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. And listen to this statement. Even today, I declare that I will render double unto thee. Did Jesus fulfill this part of the prophecy too, brethren? Yes, he did. By declaring to Israel that their house was now desolate, cast off from favor, went that very same day. I'm going to put this slide on the other page and just keep it. Because we'll be referring to this after this. Let's see how far we've come, brethren. These sites. I'm not too happy at using sites in a talk, but I'm trying. We see that the period of favor to Israel began at the death of Jacob in 1813 B.C. over to A.D. 33, a period of 1845 years. That was the period of favor. That is also what we call the Jewish age. Oh, you might say, well, now look, Brother George, what's this got to do with the gospel age? It has a lot to do with it, brethren. There's no way of understanding the first definition of the gospel age unless we understand what the Jewish age is, how long the Jewish age was, and when that Jewish age came to an end. Now, from our side, as I said, we missed 1845 years. Now, remember what we read in Amos 3:2. God said that he would punish them for their sins. And we just finished reading in Zechariah 9:12 that God said that he would give them double, and that it would begin the very day that Jesus uttered the words of condemnation to Israel. Now, what does this word double mean, Zion? We looked it up. In the Hebrew, it's mishnah, and it means as much again or an equal portion. In other words, let's paraphrase Jesus' words. On this very day, just before you are going to crucify me, I tell you this. As many years as my Father has shown you favor, just that many years will you experience his disfavor. Zechariah has explained to us what the punishment mentioned by Amos really was. It was double Israel's favor. Lasted 1845 years. Therefore, brethren, we submit that the period of disfavor has to be exactly the same. A double portion, a twin portion. Let's go to another chart. Now, brethren, we can see this curve here. Well, first of all, we'll go back in the year. From there to there was the period of favor, 1845 years, so A.D. 33, when our Lord cried over Jerusalem. They lost their favor. They went into disfavor for the same period, 1845 years, and now we've suddenly got another date popping in there, 1878. Now, there are other scriptures which have a lot to say about this new date, 1878. They tell us that at the end of this period of disfavor, that God's favor then would return again to Israel. At the end of their disfavor, of the same period of time of the favor, that his favor would come back to them. As a nation, now, brethren, God's not dealing with individuals. They were cast off as a nation, so we expect their favor to be restored to them as a nation. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Jeremiah 16, 14 to 18. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth who brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth who brought the children out of the land, from the land of the north, and from all the lands whither he had driven them, I will bring them into their land that I gave their fathers. Behold, I will send many fishers, saith the Lord, they shall fish for them. And after that I'll send many hunters, and they'll hunt them from every mountain, from every hill, and out of the holes of the rock, for my eyes are upon their ways, they are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. And first, the Lord says, I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double. Now this verse certainly prophesies the return of the Jews to their nation. But verse 18 tells us when he will return them. After he has made them endure this double of disfavor, 1845 years. And this ended in 1878. Now, brethren, we should expect to see the beginning of Jewish resettlement in Palestine at this stage. Have we seen this, brethren? Absolutely, yes, we have seen it. For that very year, in 1878, the Berlin Congress of Nations gave the Jew the right to own land in Palestine for the first time since the Romans drove them out in A.D. 70. The very first colony, brethren, to stock it in was called Petah Tikva, and that means in Hebrew, gateway of hope. Yes, favor returned, or began to return to Israel in 1878. Just a small beginning, but it has been growing and gaining momentum ever since. Now, one of the most favorite scriptures of Bible students is Psalm 102, verse 13. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time, is come. The set time, brethren, is combined in this verse with the return of favor, the end of the double. Just one more scripture, brethren. Be like an eye, thus saith the Lord, for what we're trying to say. Isaiah 40, verse 2. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Now look in your margin. It says that her set time is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sin. Could it be stated more plainly than that, brethren? That's not my word, that's God's word. When her double has ended, favor will return to Israel. So we have a period of favor and the twin period of disfavor, and we see the beginning and the ending of each one of these periods of time. We're going to say now that this period of disfavor here, 1845 years, is our first definition of the gospel age. I think we've made that very clear, brother. God said, we're going to the scriptures, though, to lock it in a little more. We want to find out why this period of time was called the gospel age. God said, you only have I known, have I favored of all the families of the earth. Now, we should expect that when the period of disfavor began in A.D. 33, that some sort of a new arrangement then would be made up by God. Something else. We find a very important scripture in Isaiah 8:14. You know, now this thing that God's thinking about is definitely, you know, since they went into disfavor, God's got to have some other plan for this period of time. And he shall be for a sanctuary. Brother Steve brought this out this morning. Isaiah 14. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense. Now listen to this, brethren. To both the houses of Israel. A little way back in a study, we noted that Jesus cast off the nation of Israel in A.D. 33. Right here.
Strange. Your house is not completely desolate, but now Isaiah speaking of two houses of Israel, saying that there'd be a stone assembly to burst the houses of Israel. Now, brother and I ask you, what's the other house of Israel? In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 9, Jesus makes this statement. I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews, but they're not Jews, but they are the synagogue of Satan. Now here is a house of Satan which claims to be Christian, but really is not Christian. Now let us paraphrase then what Jesus is saying. He's saying in effect, oh, I see and understand the false claims of those who say that they're spiritual Israelites or Christians, but they're not true a spiritual Israelite, nor are they true Christians. They are of the house of Satan. And that, brethren, is nominal Christendom. This is the house that also stumbled over the Lord, as did the first house, the fleshly nation of Israel. When the prophet Isaiah said that both these houses would stumble over the Lord, he meant that first, fleshly Israel would stumble over the Lord, and second, the nominal spiritual house would also stumble over the Lord. When the first house came into disfavor, then the second house would have to come into favor. And instead of calling the second part of the double the second Jewish age, we called it the Gospel Age. And the reason for that is it's not governed anymore by the Jewish law, but by the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Well, then, let's look at this chart with the addition. We see that Israel was in favor of God, as Joseph Jacob and our Lord lamented over them in AD 33. Then they went into disfavor for a twin period of time. And when they went into disfavor, favor to the nominal church came in. The same period of time, 1845 years. Now, 11th chapter of Romans, brethren. And here Paul's contrasting these two periods we're talking about. We start with verse 12. Romans 11, verse 12. Now if the fall of them, and Paul means Israel, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, meaning Israel, be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? The fullness of the Gentiles, their fullness, he means, excuse me. For I speak to you Gentiles, Paul said, inasmuch as I am your apostle, an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify mine office, he says, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save them. Now listen carefully, brethren, and look at that next verse, verse 15. Romans 11, 15. For if the casting away of them, meaning Israel, here in AD 33, be the reconciling of the world, meaning the Gentiles, what shall the receiving of them, meaning Israel, be in 1878, but life from the dead? Brethren, I think that Paul is giving us a diagram of this double, the curve of this double from AD 33 to AD 78. He says that Israel was cast off, and that this period is for the reconciling of the world. And if such a great blessing regarded Israel being cast off, then when Israel was received back in 1878, a far greater blessing would result. It would be life from the dead. And when was Israel received back, like life from the dead? But in 1878, when they were restored from all over the world back to Palestine. And brethren, let me ask you another question, spiritual question. When were the sleeping saints given life from the dead? 1878, brethren. We feel that Paul is actually telling us this great truth in this verse, the time of the resurrection of the sleeping saints in 1871. We've completed our first description of the gospel age. Remember this, brethren, if you don't remember anything else. It's a set time, a time of favor to the family of fleshly Israel, followed by a time of equal period of disfavor to fleshly Israel, and at the same time, between 33 in 1878, we have a period of favor to the nominal church. Now for our second definition, the period of time for the development of the church. Now this is an entirely different subject, entirely different definition than the one we've just considered, because we only dealt with houses and set times. In this second definition, we're going to deal with individuals. Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that you be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blameless, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, brethren, please note that this scripture has nothing whatsoever to do with the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles is another matter altogether, and had to do with a long period of time that God permitted the Gentile kingdom to rule. But for this study, forget all about the times of the Gentiles, which has no bearing on the study at all. Just wanted to say that because some brethren are trying to get the two mixed. We're talking about blindness to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles should come in. And when will the fullness of the Gentiles should come in? When the last member of the little flock is passed beyond the veil. Then, brethren, the full number of the Gentiles will have come in. To us. Come in to us. Come in to the body of Christ. But note very carefully here that Paul says this blindness would happen to Israel until this full number of Gentiles should come in. In other words, that they stay blind until the last member of the little flock is going beyond the veil. In our first definition of the gospel age, we use the term disfavor. Now, brethren, blindness and disfavor are not the same thing. Blindness was not the punishment that came upon Israel for their disobedience. Disfavor was that punishment. But because they were out of favor, and the nominal church was in favor, blindness came upon Israel. Let's go into this blindness a little more deep, a little deeper. So what was Israel blind? We know that they were never blind to the plan of God for an earthly kingdom because Israel had longed for, hoped for, looked for an earthly kingdom. They were blind to the high calling in Christ Jesus. Romans 9:30-32. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Paul means, how come? Because they sought it not by faith, as it were, but by the works of the law, and they stumbled as the stumbling stone of Jesus Christ. Israel was following after the law of righteousness. They were not following after righteousness, but after a law, by which, through their self-efforts, they hoped to obtain this righteousness. They kept pursuing a law whose requirements they could not meet. It was always just ahead of them. They never could catch up with it. It was out of their reach. Why? Because, brethren, they felt in their own self-righteousness that someday they could attain God's acceptance of their work. They never thought about needing God's mercy. When Christ came, he said, Moses gave you the law, but none of you kept the law. I'll show you a new way, in faith in who I am and what I've come to do for you. And what did they do? They turned on him in fury and were crucified. We read in Romans 9:30, the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. The Gentiles heard the gospel, brethren. They believed it, and they walked right into righteousness by faith, right by the Jew who had been pursuing it after the law. In Galatians 3:24, Paul tells us, if there had been a law given which could give life, then righteousness would attend by that law. But law, but brethren, we know that the law was only a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith, as it says in verse 24. David writes in Psalm 71:16, I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. And brethren, he is our righteousness. Romans 11:8, Paul says, quoting Isaiah 29:10, according as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they would not see, ears that they should not hear. And that's even right now, brethren, as sure as I'm standing on this spot, they're blind and deaf for the glorious news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You talk to a Jew, they're very rare, they have never accept Christ as their Savior. In John 12:39, at the end of Jesus' public ministry, we read, therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, and be converted, that I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of them. Nevertheless, amongst the chief rulers, also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than of God. What an awful indictment, brethren, and don't we have it today? Is it possible in your own mind to believe that there are those who would not confess Jesus Christ because they're afraid to be put out of the synagogue? I know plenty of them, 30 years. They will not come out of the nominal church. Yes, they were blind to this calling in Christ, blind to the grace of God, blind to the way of faith. When will this blindness go to an end, brethren? Romans 11:25 tells us that blindness in part hath happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, when they have come in to the body of Christ. But you might say, the next question might be, but Brother George, aren't we 101 years past the end of Israel's disfavor? Yes, we are. We certainly are, brethren. We found that the favor began to return to them in 1878 when they came back to Palestine. But don't forget, brethren, the most important thing. Even though the favor came back, the blindness is still there. What does this prove to us? It proves a very big, important thing, brethren. The church is not yet completed. In this verse, Romans 11:25, Paul sets us our second definition of the gospel age. And it began when Israel as a nation became blind to their Messiah, and it lasts until the completion of the church. And now, brethren, you might say, when will that be, Brother George? I don't know, brethren. Do any of you? This diagram shows us that Jesus appeared to the nation of Israel as their Messiah when he was baptized in the Jordan River, when he walked out of the Jordan as the first Jesus. And that seed began to develop, the whole 144,000. Was Israel blind to Jesus right here at this point, I mean? Absolutely yes. Most assuredly so. And as we've already said, they're still blind. Some individuals, as Jesus said himself, Israelites indeed, accepted him. But Israel really rejected him and totally crucified him. So we've got to begin our second definition of the gospel age from the time when the blindness came upon Israel in AD 29 concerning Christ. Now on the chart of the ages, Brother Russell depicts the gospel age by saying, and we quote, from Jesus' baptism to the completion of the church with Jesus' body, unquote. And quoting from reprint 5679, paragraph 12, and we quote Brother Russell again, the gospel age will not fully end, we believe, until the gospel message ends. And that will be when the door is shut and the last member of the elect shall already have passed beyond the veil, unquote. You remember what we said then, brethren, at the beginning? That the gospel age has ended, but the gospel age has not ended. Now we can see that that statement is true, brethren. Notice carefully now that our second definition starts and stops at different dates than our first definition. Yet they're both scriptural, they're both true and valid descriptions of the gospel age. It is this second definition of the gospel age which the whole world is groaning and travailing for now, contained together. And we too, brethren, ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for that day at the completion of the church. Our first definition, remember now, was a set time, and the second definition is not a set time, but a set work. I'll show you that in a minute. The calling out to you of God's self. We put all this information together and we'll see how well it works out. Here we see the scripture in favor in AD 33 to Jacob's death. And then we see this study in 1878. And we see that this date is different starting date and a different ending date. And we also see that the developing of the two trees goes on and that lying the sickness thereof is still in effect. We've now finished our discussion of these two terms of the gospel age, and we can see how one of them ended in 1878, right here, and that one of them hasn't ended yet. That's why I got the dotted line now. Church isn't complete yet. But here's that line now that we brought along in our talk, 1874, which we said in the beginning, marks the beginning of a 7,000 year period on the stream of time since Adam's fall. And we've also marked it as the return of our Lord. Yet, brethren, neither one of the definitions, the gospel age, that we study today, have anything to do with 1874. They both have gone by it. Right? They both have gone by 1874. When we began our study today, we quoted or noted that 1874 marked the 7,000-year period from Adam's fall. And we've just shown you that they both go beyond the date of our Lord's return, 1874. So what's that indicate, brethren? That there's a work going on that is yet unfinished, even though it continues into the seventh millennium. Our second and most important definition of the gospel age, in which the body of Christ is developed and completed, is a specific work. A calling out and a completing of the church. And it still goes on, and by this date. The seventh millennium began on the stream of time at a set measurement, as we said in the beginning. But the work of the calling out of the church still goes on. Sometimes we hear brethren say, well, the gospel age is ended, but the work is still going on. Well, that's a confusing statement, brethren. That's combining the two definitions, one based on time and the other on work. And we don't think we can do that. Now we're bringing our study to a conclusion, brethren. But we would like to show that Brother Russell himself saw the necessity of keeping these two separate distinctions of the gospel age in our minds. Now you know Brother Russell originally thought there would only be one date, or one definition, rather, of the age. He expected the church to be completed at the same time that all of the chronological features ended. We're going to look at this one. Now, Brother Russell knew that the time feature of the age of favor of the Jewish age was the same as this age of favor of the gospel age. They were identical twins. You can see that. He called them parallel. Brother Russell named them that. And it was the teaching of our Lord that both ages ended in the harvest. He told the disciples now, listen carefully, at his first advent, the harvest was upon them. And then in the parable of Eden Affairs, he made another statement. The harvest is the end of the age. It was reasonable then for Brother Russell to assume that both Pilate then would also be of identical periods of time. The Jewish harvest began in AD 29. The Jewish harvest began in AD 29 at our Lord's baptism, and then 3.5 years before the Jewish age ended now. The Jewish age ended in 33, so it was 3.5 years before in AD 29. And it lasted 36.5 years past the end of that age, when Titus destroyed the city of Jerusalem in AD 70. Now, Brother Russell reasons that since the Gospel age now was parallel to the Jewish age, he also reasoned then that the Gospel harvest must be the same length of time, beginning 3.5 years before the age ended, 1874, and going 3.5 years over to 1878, and he started 3.5 years before the age ended, and going beyond it, 36.5 years to 1914. That was Brother Russell's thought, when the terrible time of trouble would destroy Christmas. And from a totally different prophecy in Daniel, Brother Russell saw that the Gentiles, now we all are familiar with that 2,520-year application, and this also winds up as ending in 1914. So it's easy to see how Brother Russell thought the Gospel age harvest would end at this date in 1914. The only thing wrong in Brother Russell's reasoning was that 1914 would see the completion of the work of the Gospel age. He made a Remember, our first definition of the Gospel age was a set time and had to do with the house of Israel. I mean, wait a minute, excuse me. The number of first definition of a set time when Israel was in disfavor was the favor for the dominant church in the same period of time of 1845 years, and this house was the nominal church. He told you that. Nominal church. Now, you know why that this nominal church is so important in God's sight? Because all of his people in this period of time were in this house until 1878, when Israel was supposed to come out. Let them grow together in weakness and until the harvest. But after 1914, Brother Russell saw that the first definition of the Gospel age only represented the nominal house, right here. The nominal house. Jesus said, in effect, the time of the harvest, my little ones will come out of that house and show a new picture. I had to be drawn to show that in the harvest, I have finished with the house. I have finished with this house right here in 1878. But I'm still dealing with the individuals. Okay? All right. So Brother Russell drew a new chart. There's my fifth chart. But a new chart with waves. And all you have to do is go to the foreword of Volume 2, page 11, written in 1916, 30 days before Brother Russell died. And I'm going to quote that from him. We should have noted that these parallels follow the nominal system to destruction in both cases, the cases of Israel and the case of this nominal church system, and do not indicate anything at all of anything to do with the completion or glorification of these cases. He said, in effect, then, that there are two Gospel ages. One is for the nominal house, and one is for the true house. Reading from Reprints 5950, Brother Russell says, the parallels affected merely the nominal Jewish house here and the nominal Christian house here. Favor here, the nominal Jewish house, favor here to the nominal Christian house. No parallel between this church and this church are to be looked for, Brother Russell says. The parallel belongs to the Jewish system, which went to destruction right here, and to the nominal church system, which is on the way to destruction. Brethren, we've come to the end of our study of age being important. And you know, brethren, it is important when you capitalize the word age and put gospel in front of it. The gospel age, which related to the nominal house of Israel, ended in 1878. Favor, brethren, that's all that ended here in 1878. Please remember that. Favor only ended with the nominal Christendom, not destruction. For we know that Babylon's demise still lies ahead of us in the future. But the gospel age, which is so important to us, which has to do with the work of completing the church, still goes on. It began here at Lord's baptism, and it's developing the true seed. Right away, it goes on to involve beyond 1874, beyond everything, and it will continue this line out here until you and me are gone beyond the veil. And then, brethren, and only then, will the blindness be removed from Israel, because the fullness of the Gentiles will again come in.